singing those songs about evangelism, being a soul winner for Jesus. James Farrell was the man that wrote the words and the music to that song, A Soul Winner for Jesus. He was born in the late 1800s in Texas, studied under a couple of men who wrote Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. He was a lover of music. He just loved music. He conducted a lot of singing schools. I remember years and years ago about singing schools being conducted in churches of Christ. Well, that's one of the things that James Farrell did, was he conducted singing schools. Well, in 1907 is when he published A Soul Winner for Jesus. And he had been working on that song for 2 years. 2 years. Trying to get it to just the way that he wanted it. And of course, it was a theme. It was about something that was very dear to him, and that was being a soul winner. And that song has been sung among churches of Christ for many, many years. The Bible declares, he who wins souls is wise. Proverbs 11, verse 30. In the book of Daniel, toward the end of that book, in Daniel chapter 12, this is what is written there about those who win souls. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Soul winners, those people who turn others to righteousness. This lesson is essentially a wake-up call. A wake-up call for this church, this congregation, congregations throughout our country. It is a wake-up call. Because if we want there to be a church here in Granby in 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, we need to get busy. We really do. We need to get busy. Busy doing what? Carrying out the Great Commission. That commission that Jesus gave. It's recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke. I'll just read Matthew's account, because this is what we're commissioned to do. Jesus gave this commission to the apostles, and then the apostles essentially gave it to us. Each one of us in here, every Christian, has this commission. In Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark and Luke's account says essentially the same thing. Brother Hardiman was fond of saying that the first religion was a family religion. Sometimes we call it the patriarchal system. The second religion was national. It was the one given through Moses to the nation of Israel. But the last religion, the one of Jesus Christ, is for everyone. It is universal. The church of the first century did an amazing job in carrying out the Great Commission, because they took the gospel to their world. In Colossians chapter 1, when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, this was about 30 years or more, little more than 30 years after the church was started. This is what he told the church there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. It's a remarkable statement. Sometimes we just kind of gloss over it, but it's remarkable. Colossians 1 verse 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, there's the possibility, if grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Paul could say that by the 60s AD, 30 some years after the church was started, that every creature had had the opportunity to hear the gospel. That's how fervent the church was. They didn't have printing presses. They didn't have radio, TV, computers. But they understood they were the pillar and ground of the truth. Remember, that's what Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And what all did that mean? That meant that it was only the church that would spread the gospel. Atheists aren't going to spread the gospel, are they? Of course not. Agnostics, they're not going to spread the gospel. The Jews, they're not going to spread the gospel. Catholics don't spread the gospel. They spread tradition. All the various Protestant denominations, none of them spread the gospel. They spread man-made religions and man-made ideas. Televangelists certainly don't spread the gospel. So, the church being the pillar and ground of the truth, it's up to the church to spread the gospel. No one else is going to do it but us. So remember who we are and why we're here. We're to spread the gospel. And why wouldn't we? Because it's the good news. It is the good news. That's how you could translate the word gospel. It is good news. So as the Lord's church, we need to teach people, and we need to teach so as to persuade them. You know, there's a way to teach that you could teach the gospel in a way that no one would want it. But that's not the way we're supposed to teach the gospel. We're to teach it in the way that we could persuade people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote this in verse 11. Paul was very concerned about how the gospel needed to be taught, whether it's one-on-one or wherever. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, Paul writes, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." See, knowing what awaits people who don't obey the gospel. What do? We persuade men. We persuade people. Why? Because we know the terror of the Lord. So when we teach, we need to teach in such a way that we try to persuade people. See, God's Word changes lives. God knew that and knows it. Even way back in the Old Testament. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalms 19 about what the Word can do. Psalms 19, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 19, this is considered to be one of David's psalms. Notice what it says there about the Word, what it's capable of doing. Verse 7 of the 19th Psalm says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord," that's just another way of saying the Word, "is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord," same thing, "are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together." God's Word changes life. We need to do everything we can to persuade people. That is our responsibility. It's on your shoulders. It's on my shoulders to try and persuade people. Throughout the account in the book of Acts, we read time and time again where those men, as they went out, tried to persuade people. You know, daily in the synagogues, they would go to where people were, people who might be receptive. And what they try and do? Persuade them. Persuade them to believe. whether it was believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ, believe in the resurrection, believe. And why do we want to persuade people? Because people are lost in sin. They are. So we want to plead with them to obey the gospel. If you're still there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice what verse 20 says. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. It says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Notice those verbs. We plead. We implore. That's how we need to teach others. Persuade, plead, implore. Because what you're about to tell them is the most important things they will ever hear in their life. The most important. And they may, you know, they may hear a lot of important things in their life, but they will never hear something as important as what you have to tell them. When we look at somebody, we need to understand that their soul, their spirit, will spend eternity somewhere. Everybody will. Everybody's soul will spend eternity somewhere. And their soul, according to Jesus, is their most important possession, isn't it? Even if a man gains the entire world, what if he loses his soul? Well, he's lost everything. Lost everything. You know, if we can talk to friends and neighbors about sports and politics and stuff like that, we can talk to them about Jesus. That one song that we sung just a minute ago, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." It's a very sad song. When you look at the words, it's very sad. Someone saying to you at the end, "You never mentioned him to me." Wouldn't that be just like the worst thing ever? I know sometimes we're afraid of offending people. Well, it's much better to offend people than to hear them say, "You never mentioned him to me." That would be far, far worse. Far worse. So we have a mission, and our mission is exactly the same as Christ's mission. Mark chapter 2, what was that mission? Let's read it. Mark chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we have the mission of Christ. Mark chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to seek and save that which was lost." You know, he had a very special place in his heart for society's undesirables. You know, those are a lot of the people that he went to. And when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about how not many wise, not many noble are called. Those people tend to not respond to the gospel as well as humble, regular, ordinary people. Jesus knew that. So we need to be eager, willing, ready to show people the path to salvation. That's what Jesus did. That's why he came. And we should be heartbroken over all those people who are lost. I couldn't even begin to count how many people, you know, that I've known in my life that chose not to believe and obey the gospel. I couldn't even begin how many there are to even think about. God wants us to be concerned for those people that we come into contact with that are lost. So what can I do? What can I do? Well, let me tell you this, first of all. The number of members of the Lord's church has greatly declined. Just in the past three-year span, 335 congregations have closed their doors. 335. It's almost one a day. 335. And over 55,000 people no longer are part of the body of Christ. That was during 3 years. So every Christian must take it upon himself or herself to teach others. You know, we'll never have a harvest if we don't plant. We know that, but it's gardening time, and we know we're not going to reap any corn or tomatoes and peppers unless we plant corn, tomatoes, and peppers. Just not possible. And we know what we're supposed to plant. Jesus gave us a very clear parable. What are we supposed to plant? The seed is the Word of God. He told us specifically. Don't plant anything else. Don't plant part of a seed or the seed plus something. Just the seed. That's all. So we need to look for opportunities. They're out there. But we have to look. And we need to start with people wherever they are. Some people, and a lot of people, don't even believe in God anymore. So that may be where we have to start. Or some people may believe in some kind of God, but we may have to point them to the God of the Bible. Or they may even believe in the God of the Bible, but don't believe that the Bible is the only source of salvation. So we need to start with people where they are and use what you hear as a springboard to talk about Jesus. That's what the book of Acts is filled with, those examples of people who did that very thing. And we have to help them see that they have a need. You know, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans 6:23. They need a Savior. They need one just as much as you do. So we need to look for opportunities. And you might say, what kind of method can I use? Well, there's all kinds of methods out there. Four of them that I have been exposed to or been a part of over the years are good. They're very basic. Very basic. There's the Open Bible Study, been around for many years from Brother Stewart, and now someone after him has came along and kind of updated it and revised it. Very straightforward, easy to use system of conversion. There's the Fishers of Men ministry. I went through that training down in Jonesboro many, many years ago. That's a wonderful method of spreading the gospel too. It can be used by all of us. The World Video Bible School, that I post things every once in a while, there's one on the bulletin board now, has a wonderful way called Searching for Truth. And it's a great way of introducing people to the gospel. And of course, another real old one that's been around for a long time, but it is very, very easy to use, Back to the Bible. Three little kind of fold-out booklets, and that's all you have to use, that and the Bible. And you can have a great Bible study. You know, we need to remember that 1 Peter 3:15 is written to all of us. Always be ready to give an answer. Always be ready to give an answer to those who ask us about the hope within us. Need to have an answer. I wrote down, do you know anyone who's lost? Everybody in here does. Dozens, probably, maybe more than dozens. They've never repented. They've never been baptized. something that I was advised that I think is good advice that I heard, and that is make a list of those who need Jesus. Everybody that you know that need Jesus, make a list. Actually write it down. Don't just keep it in your head, or write it actually down on a piece of paper. These people need Jesus. And then every single day, pray for them. That either you or somebody or something will happen that will cause them to think about their relationship with God. Pray for them every day. Might be a relative, might be a coworker, might be a friend or neighbor or whomever, but make a list of all of those people. Might be 10 people, might be 100. Pray for them. Because we all need to be soul winners for Jesus. And that message needs to go out. That people need to place their faith in Jesus as the risen Savior. Repent of their sins. Make that turnaround. Publicly confess His name before men and then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin. That's the message the world needs more than any other message. And that's the most important news we can share. The most important. This morning, you may be the one that's ready to make that response. Or maybe you feel that you need the prayers of the congregation to do just what we've talked about. Be a soul winner. But as Doug leads us in this invitation song, if you need to respond, don't wait until tomorrow or next week. Come as we stand and sing this song.